Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of James, James chapter number 4. And again, I appreciate you being here today. Trust that it will be a blessing and encouragement to you. I want to speak on the subject of planning for the future while living for today. Truly, we live in a very unstable, unnerving society with all the things that's going on. We've never seen things the way they are. And I got news for you, we're probably going to see things a lot worse before it's all over with. But yet today, we as Christians still are to live and be faithful to God in all that we do. We live in a culture today that acts like God does not even exist. While most people believe in the existence of God, they never take into account anything about the will of God. I think a Christian ought to live his life based on God's will being done in his life. I believe today there's no atheists that are here. At least I hope that there's not. Well, excuse me, I take that back. If there is, we welcome you and we want you to hear the Word of God. But I'm saying today, I hate to know that anybody's an atheist, but yet, I don't believe there's any atheists here today, because most of us believe that God exists. But somebody said there's atheists, and then there's practical atheists. It's people that believe in God, but the way they live, they don't act like they depend on God, or even that He exists. And I'm afraid today, that we're living in a society today, where that's happened in our lives. We become arrogant and independent of God. Somebody said we attend church, we marry, we choose our occupations, we have our children, we buy our homes, we sell our homes, we move from place to place, we spend time building our portfolios, and we do it all with very little thought of the will of God. I trust today that would not be you, and I hope today that you put Christ in everything you do, but I believe everything that we do as a Christian ought to be done seeking to know the will of God for our life. I was talking to somebody a while ago, and I mentioned the fact that God is in control. God knows everything. God controls our being and everything we do. And yet people today rarely seek the will of God when making important decisions in their life. Our neglect often gets us in trouble. I tell you today one thing, I found the safest place to be is to be in the will of God. The safest place to be is making decisions based on the will of God for our life. 1,500 years ago, Augustine wrote, "Love God and do as you please." Now, I know off the surface of that, you said, my, what a statement that is. But here's what he meant. Augustine meant that we should put our love for God ahead of all our other loves in life. When we love Him above all things, we'll automatically seek His will in everything we do. When we love Him, we seek His will. We live our lives to please Him. And by the way, if we love God the way we should be, it ought to be that we want to please God. You know, the Bible said without faith it's impossible to please God. And truly, we ought to seek to please God in everything that we do. But yet, unfortunately, this isn't the new development here. This is the same attitude that James is teaching in this letter. In these verses, the Holy Spirit challenges our casual attitude toward God and His will for our lives. And I believe it'll hit home in our lives also today as we look at the Word of God. And it can change our lives if we're open and receptive to the truth that is before us. This passage of Scripture calls for the people of God to put God before everything else in their life. It is to call for us to seek the will of God. And we must make plans for our lives, but we must not fail to include Him in our plans and try to do what He would have us to do. So if you have your Bibles, follow along with me as I begin reading verse number 13. The Bible said in chapter number 4 of the book of James, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing," he says, "is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Our Father, we thank you, Lord, today for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I pray that you'd anoint my lips. Lord, that you'd give me the words that you'd have me to speak, the things you'd have me to say. And Father, today I pray that your name would be exalted, lifted up, and glorified. I pray today if there's one here that's lost, that they would not walk out of this building lost today, but they would walk out of here saved by the grace of God. And Lord, if they're here and they're saved, Lord, stir our hearts. I'm grateful for these dear people, and I believe we've got a lot of great people here that love the Lord. But Lord, all of us, we fail from time to time in doing what you'd have us to do. And I pray today that you'd open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Help us, Lord, to be subject to what the Word of God says. And we'll thank you now for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. Now, as James writing the book, and we've preached out of James, and many of you have studied the book of James many times, and we've looked at various things in the book of James, but here James, he's writing to readers who are having some indifferences toward their brethren, those around about them. The first thing I want you to notice with me this morning is we need to be careful with your plans. Be careful with your plans. They were guilty in their life and in their world of attacking one another. Friend, I'm telling you, let me tell you who our enemy is. The enemy is the devil. He's the roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He will tear up your home. He'll tear up your church. He'll tear up everything he can get his hands on if we allow him to do so. I'm grateful today. The scripture says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But I tell you today, if you're here and you're saved today and you love the Lord, you're not my enemy. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm not your enemy. But yet, through the years, we've seen Christians bicker and fuss and fight and talk about one another and say things about one another. And literally, this was what was going on in that early church. And while their sins were against one another were terrible, they are now accused of something worse. They're accused of being indifferent toward God. It's bad enough to be indifferent toward the brother or sister in Christ, but it's a huge thing to be bitter toward God. I heard a man this week, I saw the news something, especially it may have been on the internet, that's usually where I get most of my news. He's a movie star, I can't think of his name, if I did, I wouldn't mind telling you because I liked it. Here, you know what he said? He said, anything I do as a movie star, I refuse to take the Lord's name in vain. I said, amen. I said, that's great. He said, another thing I refuse to do, he said, I refuse to kiss another woman. He said, I'm married to my wife. She's my wife, and I don't care whether I get another part or whether I don't get another part. There's two things that I won't ever do. I say commendations to him. There ought to be more that take a stand like that. But yet, here's the society. They had gotten to the point that they had become indifferent to God. Now, James turns his thought toward a particular subject of the church to challenge their neglect of God. Look in verse 13. He said, go to now, ye that say. By his words, James is letting us know he's not talking about everybody. He just, as I stand here this morning, somebody said, preacher, I don't know why you preach that. I'm not doing that. Well, friend, if you're not, then that's okay. That's wonderful. When I speak, maybe everything I say may not be to you personally. Maybe you don't have a problem with that. But there's others that need correction. There's others that need preaching. So basically, James says, go to now, ye that say. Just ye that say, not the others. We would say today, probably, rather than saying it that way, we'd say, come now. I've got a word for you to say, for you who say. And look at it that way. But these people, they were literally making plans for the future. Now, I want to tell you something. It's important to make plans for the future. I think it's crazy when I hear people say, Jesus is coming, so we're going to sell everything we got, we're going to go sit on a mountain, and we're going to wait for him to come. The problem with that is, the Bible said, no man knoweth the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come, and it's foolish because God didn't put us here to sit and wait. He put us here to serve and to be faithful to him until he comes. So there's nothing wrong with making plans, but the problem was, he said, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a place and continue there a year, and we'll buy and sell and get gain. But notice what he said in verse 14. He said, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And you know today, none of us knows what tomorrow will bring. I was talking to Howard in the emergency room the other day. He's laying there with a broke hip. He said, man, we was planning and they've got a trip. They was planning a trip for his birthday, and they had everything all worked out. And he made the statement, and I tell you, just went right along. He said, you know, you never know what's going to come your way, what's going to happen. I don't know exactly how he said it, but he said, you know, and friend, I'm going to tell you something today. Nobody knows about tomorrow. We can make plans, But we better understand today that our plans better be in the will of God and according to God's will. Now, the people James is addressing here, and I believe from our text, they were probably merchants. He talks about buying and selling, trading, going for a year, getting great gain. I believe they were merchants and they had a business. What happened to them was when they became believers, their professions of faith hurt their business. Unfortunately today, but literally, there's people that try to hurt the businesses of people that are Christian that try to do right. Chick-fil-A, not trying to give an advertisement this morning. I appreciate the fact they closed on Sundays. I appreciate the fact that they don't mind standing up for the things that's right. As far as I know, they're continuing to do that. But yet, what's the world doing? They're trying to shut them down. What's funny to me is when they opened one in New York City, they were boycotting. They were protesting. They were determined they were going to shut them down. First week they was open, they was wrapped slap around the block, people waiting to get in line. Praise God. I like to see that, don't you? But here these merchants had got into the same situation. Every Christian were viewed by unbelievers as being a dangerous cult. Do you know that our church, sometimes people's called us a cult? They said, man, y'all crazy, you're brainwashing. The only brainwashing I'm doing is preaching the Word of God and telling you what God's Word said. Now, part of the problem back in that day, the Christians were preaching about the Lord's Supper, taking the body of Christ and the blood, representative of His blood. So it got out that they were saying, well, the Christians believe in drinking blood and eating the body of Christ. So they started calling them cannibals. And so here, these merchants, they're trying to make an honest living. They become children of God. They get saved by the grace of God. And all of a sudden, these people turn against them. These believers endured a financial setback as a result of the fact that they took a stand for God. And could I say today, sometimes taking a stand for God may cause you some setbacks. But I'm going to tell you one thing. God will never leave you nor forsake you. So they had a diverse plan. They said, what we're going to do? He said, we're going to go, and we're going to go to such a city, and we're going to continue their year, and we're going to buy and sell, and we're going to get great gain. Now, when they first came to Jesus, they bore the spiritual burdens with grace. They said, Lord, you promised you'd take care of us, and you will. But they endured the loss of income, but they stuck fast to Jesus. They just kept on trusting Him. Kept on knowing that He would meet their need. That's the way a lot of us are. We get saved, we say, Lord, I'll trust You in my time of need. But as time goes on, and sometimes if we're not careful, the freshness of our salvation becomes a little stale. And we begin to think, maybe God needs our help. So these merchants said, we'll go and establish our businesses, and we'll make money. So they turned their hearts toward material matters rather than toward God. Now, the problem with their plans was not the fact that they wanted to make a living. And could I say here today, there's nothing wrong with making a living. God said a man that did not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong with providing for your family. I don't think there's nothing wrong with making a good living. I think if the Lord blesses you and you've got the ability to do it, I'm not saying that. But the problem with their plans is clear. I believe James is addressing the fact that they were leaving God out. They were not taking into consideration that God was the one that needed to lead them and guide them. So he counters their plan by reminding them of this truth. In the first part of verse 14, he says, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I tell you today, they had no idea what they were doing or what they were saying. And it wasn't that James was admonishing them and maybe even telling them that it was a bad thing they were doing. He was just reminding them that what they were doing was leaving God out of the equation. And friend, when you leave God out of the equation in your life, there's going to be trouble that's going to come your way. Look at verse 15. James says, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, they were instructed by James. He's not admonishing them. He's not getting on them for wanting to make a living, provide for their family. But he wanted them to turn their eyes and get them focused back on the Lord Jesus Christ. and understand that He's the one that's in charge. So instead of talking about what you're going to do, instead of talking about what you're going to do and what you're going to obtain, just why don't you add in there, if the Lord will, that's what I'm going to do, according to what God wants. Now, when James speaks of the Lord, he's talking about Yahweh, the transcender, the eternal sovereign God, the one who created the universe, the God who sustains the universe, the God who controls the universe, the God that is in charge of all the events that happen. Friend, listen, I don't know what about anything, but I know one thing. God does not go to sleep. He's not out of the office when something happens. He always knows exactly what happens, and He allows things to happen for a reason and a purpose. And it's our responsibility to understand the importance of seeking God in all that we do. God will determine what tomorrow holds. They can make their plans, but you better include God in your plans. I tell you today, many a person has failed to include God in their plans. And I tell you what, the most dangerous place to be in the world is to be outside of the will of God and not depending upon Him. And we find here, James tells them, and by the way, they were obviously boasting. That was kind of boasting. They were saying, today, or tomorrow, we're going to such a city, and we will continue there. We will buy and sell, and we will get great gain. Look what he said in verse 16. He said, but now you rejoice and you boasting. But he said, all such rejoicing is evil. I hear people oftentimes make big plans. I tell you, they talk about what they're going to do. But I know a lot of people that had big plans, but their plans came to a screeching halt one day. They never expected it to happen, but it did. And yet today, we fail to understand that God determines the outcome of our life and all that we do based upon our relationship with Him. I believe today that what we're talking about here is the same mentality that we have in this world that we live in today. I believe it's affected the church. As I said, there's nothing wrong with planning for tomorrow. You ought to plan for the future. You ought to plan for emergencies. You should prepare for retirement. I don't see a thing in the world wrong with that. We should plan our time to be the most effective use of time that we're given in this world. But when we make our plans, would you not just include God and pray for God's will? And by the way, God is able to open doors and close doors and show you exactly what He wants you to do if you'll pray and seek His face. We should take time to pray about God's will for how we spend our time, how we spend our lives, and yes, even how we spend our money. We should always take God into account when we make our plans. To leave God out as planning is evil. And the Bible said, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When I read the New Testament, you can see the way God's will informed many decisions that was made by the Apostle Paul. He said in Acts 18:21, but bade them farewell, listen, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed for Ephesus. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills. Friend, we need to live in a day of understanding the will of God. This phrase appears time and time again in the writings of Paul. Paul never ceased to tell us. In fact, Romans 1:10, 1 Corinthians 16:7, Philippians 2:19, in verse 24, Hebrews 6:3. The will of God is paramount in consideration in Paul's life, and it ought to be paramount in our life. The Puritans had this mindset as well. They used to use the phrase Deo volente in their writings. It was Latin, and it meant God willing. Many of the Puritans and the old Methodists many times would close their letters by pinning the initials DV. We don't do this today, but perhaps we should. But our problem is we live in a world that rejects the idea of a transcendent God. But we ought to understand today that nothing we do and everything we do ought to be centered around and based on the fact that God is in charge. Friend, I'm going to tell you, I know what I want to do. I may know what I want to do tomorrow, and I may know what I need to do tomorrow, but literally, ultimately, it lies in the hand of God what I shall do tomorrow. And I need to learn to give Him the careful consideration when making my plans. The second thing is, be careful with your presumptions. In the latter part of verse 14, and I use this quite often at funerals, he said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, and then it vanisheth away." I don't know if anybody does this anymore. I know we don't around our house. We don't drink coffee, and I guess even the way we make tea is different. But I remember growing up, Mother had a little pot, had a little spout on it, and she put it on the stove, and it'd come to a point where that steam would come out. It'd rise about that far above the pot, and then it would dissipate and disappear. Didn't last very long. We make our plans without considering God. We're making a presumption because we do not know what will happen. We can barely control the events of today. What makes us think we can affect the events of tomorrow? Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse number 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Life can change in an instant. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have been to the graveside of a loved one that died suddenly in an accident or some way or the other. But the way things are changed, or this second, may not be the way things are the next second. Friend, I'm telling you, just like that, time can change. Sickness, financial reversals, unforeseen situations, death, all come without notice. James drives this truth home, for he said, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeared for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. It floats into the air, and it's gone. The morning fog lies near the ground in the early morning, but when the sun rises, the morning mist disappear. Such is the nature of life." The Bible speaks of how short life is. And I tell you, young people, I promise you, when you get to be 60 or 70 or 80 or 90, whatever it is, you're going to look back and say, "Man, it just seems like yesterday I was a teenager." The Bible said in Job 7:6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle." In other words, our days fly by. One zips after another. The older you get, the faster they go. In Job 7:9, "As the cloud is consumed and vanisheth away, so he that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. The clouds drift above the sky. They break apart and they're gone forever." In Job 9:25, "Now my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They see no good. Here he comes. There he goes." Job 9:26, "For they are passed away as swift ships. A sail is seen on the horizon, but in a moment it's gone. Such is our lives." In Romans 10, Psalm 102, verse 3, "For my days are consumed like smoke." In Psalm 102, verse 11, "My days are like a shadow that declineth." In Psalm 39, verse 5, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Compared to eternity, life is short. I'm sure glad that eternity never ends, and we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 103, verse 15, "As for man, his days are as grass, and as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Yes, the grass grows, but it withers and it dies. The flower follows the same pattern. The life follows the same pattern." Do you see the picture that James is trying to paint here? God wants us to grasp a hold of the brevity of life. Friend, you may think, I know young people, especially today, young people, they say, "Man, I got my whole life ahead of me. I got time. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that." You better understand, your time is in the hand of God. And even if He allows you to live to an old age, it'll go a lot quicker than you thought. And you'll look back and wonder where it went. The ancient thought it wise to consider and think about it. An Eastern emperor was crowned in Constantinople. Imagine this. When the emperor was crowned in Constantinople, the royal mason would set before his majesty a certain number of marble slabs. It was the responsibility of the emperor to choose the slab for his tombstone when he was inaugurated or placed, incoronated, or whatever they did to get him into position. Because the ancients thought it wise for the emperor to remember his funeral at the time of his elevation, to understand life don't last forever. I'm just using this illustration today, but I tell you, rock stars, football players, not all, I'm not bunching all the football players in this category, but I tell you, a lot of them, they rise to prominence and power. They have millions of dollars. And I read constantly. I was reading about a football player of the day. He had signed some big million-dollar contract, and they had him for murder. He hung himself in prison. I think of people today, they continue to take drugs. Man, they're on top of the world. They got everything. Let me tell you something. Having money and having mansions and having all the cars you want, that's not the answer to happiness. And yet many today take that into consideration and they think, oh, they've got it all, but all will lead them down a path of destruction and lead them away. What are you saying? I'm saying if you're not saved today, you need to get saved. I tell you, I could stand here and say a whole lot more, but I can just tell you this. You may not have an opportunity to come to him later. This could be the last time. There's going to be a last call, I promise you. There's going to be a time in everybody's life when they're going to hear, if they're unsaved, they're going to hear that last altar call, and God's going to give them one more chance. But if they refuse that chance is going to be taken away because you may be taken away. Jesus said in the scripture through the word of God, 2 Corinthians 6:2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're waiting for a better time to serve the Lord, it's not going to be a better time than right now. You talk about, said, well, you know, and I run into a lot of people, especially young people. They said, preacher, you don't understand that I'm at the beginning of my life. I got to live a little. But I tell you, when I get through living a little, I tell you, when I get old like you, you know, they look at you, old man, they think just old people are supposed to serve God. That's not so. But they say, when I get there, you let me have my time, I will. But I can tell you some that while they's waiting on the time, they left us. They'll never have another opportunity to serve the Lord like they did today. Friend, I'm not trying to predict anything. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you the facts. You better understand the will of God in your life could take you away. If you've been waiting to tell somebody about how you feel about them, if you've got a problem between your mother or your brother or your sister, don't put it off, because you never know. I've told the story before and just won't go in great detail, but I know a young lady that the day her mother got killed, she walked out the door and said, I hate you, and I never want to see you again. And her mother was killed that day. Those are the words that she'll live with the rest of her life. I'm telling you, life is too short to hold grudges and to be bitter and to be angry toward people in this world. You say, well, I want to get it right, but I just got to have some time. I hope you get it, but you might not. If you've been waiting to say thank you to somebody for what they've done for you, don't wait too long. They'll be gone. I thank the Lord that I had an opportunity to thank my mother and daddy for what they did for me. I treated them very badly when I was a teenager. God allowed them to be a part of this church for a period of time before they died. And I tell you, I'd hate to know today that I had to live with the fact that they would have died and I would have been in the same condition I was back in those days. And yet I hear people all the time, preacher, I wish I had the chance to tell my mama and daddy thank you. Tell them I love them. I tell you, you may think your mother and daddy may be the meanest people in the world, but I tell you, one day you're going to understand that they loved you and they cared about you. And friend, life is short. Don't wait. Do it now. Thank them for what they've done. If you've been waiting to do anything important in your life, The time is now. You see, somebody said yesterday is a council check. Tomorrow is a promissory note. Today is the only cash you have, so spend it wisely. James says we should not presume on our time. We should live as though we're going to live forever. But we ought to recognize that one day, like a vapor, our life will vanish away and we'll be gone. Someone said the saddest words of tongue or pen are these four: it might have been. Be careful how you make your plans. Be careful how you spend your time. Spend it wisely, because one day it'll all be gone. As we leave that thought, he said in Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Be careful with your plans. Be careful with your presumptions. Look at verse 17. Be careful with your performance. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Having confronted our foolish planning, having left God out of the equation, by foolish presumption, does not take into account the brevity of our lives, James concludes that therefore, for him to know it to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's two basic categories of sin. There's sins of omission, there's sins of commission. We find today the sin of commission are committed when we violate a clear commandment of the Word of God. The Bible said in the book of Exodus that things that we should not do, we do what God tells us not to do, we're guilty of that sin. But then there's the guilt of omission committed when we fail to do what we know that God wants us to do with our life. I remember years ago hearing of a lady that wanted to go to the mission field. And she said she had surrendered. She was giving her life. She was going to the mission field. I'm telling you, nothing could change that. She was set. Her heart was determined only to never go to the mission field. And later in life, when she became an older lady, the misery of her life haunted her because she failed to do what God would have us to do. To him to know it to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. Sin means to miss the mark, to fall short. What does God want us to do? He wants us to do his will. He wants us to know his will. He wants us to read our Bible. He wants to reveal his will in his word. God wants us to love him completely. Before and above all things, Matthew 22:37-38, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That is the first and great commandment. God wants us to love others as ourselves. In Matthew 22:39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God wants us to share the gospel. These are things we know are God's will. In Matthew 22:39, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Gospel directly by the words we speak. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God wants us to walk in holiness. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. God wants us to reveal our connection to Jesus Christ by humbly obeying his words. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God wants us to do all the other things he tells us to do in his word. And if we don't do it, we fail to do what God would have us to do. I wonder this morning how much time we spend in the book. I wonder how much time we spend in prayer, seeking God's will in our life. There's only one catch, and it's not really a catch. But when you know God's will, you're obligated to do God's will. And I believe God wants everybody to know his will, but some folks never seek to know his will. If we fail to realize our failure to do what God wants us to do is just as serious a sin as anything that's imaginable. I know there's some people say, well, there's some sins worse than other sins. Yeah, I mean, some sins have greater consequences. Let's put it that way. But the Bible said, if you know what you need to do and don't do it, it's sin, and you will be held accountable. The Bible said in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. There's many things in life I cannot do, but there's one thing I can do. I can seek by the help of the Lord to do his will in everything that I do. I don't have any idea where today you are and how you regard these truths, but all I can do is tell you what God says and what God wants you to do. Are you in a faith relationship with Jesus Christ today? Please, if you're not a child of God, come to Him today. It makes no difference. Somebody said, I don't know what people think. I wouldn't care what people think. Friend, I tell you, this thing ain't between me and you. It's between you and God. Get it right. Are you presuming on time? Do you live as though you've got plenty of time to live for God? And you can do that one day. But right now, you just got other things to do. I'm going to tell you something today. That's a dangerous precedent in our life to allow things to hinder us from doing the will of God in our lives. And then lastly, are you making plans without seeking God's will? Be careful. The Lord's will may not match your own. But you need to come before Him today and ask Him what His will is for your life. These people, there was nothing wrong with what they were doing. They had a good idea, but they just got to the point where they left God out of it all. Friend, today, don't leave God out of it all. Put Him where He needs to be. Trust Him. Obey Him. And do the will of God for your life. Our Father, Lord, we thank You today for the privilege and the opportunity to gather together this morning. Lord, what a powerful passage of Scripture. Not necessarily my delivery, but the Word of God. Our life is just like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. Not trying to make any predictions and not trying to say anything, but it's a good possibility that this exact group of people will never meet in this church again all at the same time. Not that necessarily something happens, but some may just perhaps never would get back when the others were here. And I can say this. Today, God wants you to seek His will. God wants you to do His will. And I pray today that you would allow God to help you do what God would have you to do in seeking the will, His will for your life. And Father, we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.